You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Man, so I was in sixth grade when I almost drowned for the first time. You heard that right, the first time. At the private Christian school that I attended, Christ Lutheran Elementary, which I just so happen to live down the street from now. Every time I drive by them, I'm like, I'm so sorry for what happened. But we had a sixth grade beach trip at the end of the year, and I was so stoked for this beach trip. It was the opportunity for Billy Newsom and I to establish our love going into the summer months, and I was like, this is it. We're going to boogie board, you know, hold hands as we ride off into the sunset. And as you can tell by the fact that I said I almost drowned going into this beach trip, that is not how the day went. But I went into this sixth grade beach day so excited for this time with my friends. So Billy and my friend Evie and I are paddling out. And I grew up in San Diego. It's not like I'm new to the beach. But I know nothing about the ocean. You know, this is way before Google, and I didn't know anything about tides and currents. I just knew that Billy was going out, and I was following suit. So I start heading out, and we start paddling, and you know those flags that they put out there that kind of let you know, like, this is where you go? Well, I'm, like, boogie boarding my little heart out, but that flag just keeps kind of getting further and further down the beach, and Billy and Evie and I just kind of keep getting further and further away, and we're swimming, and we're going, but, like, we're looking, and we're not anywhere where we're supposed to be, and our friends and our classmates keep getting, like, further in the distance, and before you know it, I see this lifeguard boat coming to get us, and I was like, oh, praise the Lord. This is how Billy and I's love story starts. We're like, remember that time, honey, when we were rescued by the lifeguard boat? My husband's sitting up there like, who's Billy? Who is this man? You know, obviously it didn't work out, so the lifeguard pulls us into the boat, you know, takes us to shore. I'm like, this is amazing. The news crew came. They interviewed us. I was like, Mom, I'm going to be on the news. She's like, why? What happened? I'm like, I almost died. She's like, what? I'm like, tell Grandma to record it. Channel 9, KUSI. Eighth grade year, we go back out. Same thing, Billy Newsom and I. I'm like, well, this didn't happen 2 years ago. Let's see if this year will be any different. Billy and I paddle out. Same exact thing happens. Some would say I am very unlucky. Some would say that I am just thirsty for attention. My husband would say, por que no los dos? But see, it's not my fault. I had no idea that I was almost going to drown. I didn't understand what was happening underneath the water and the currents, because from what I could see on the surface of the ocean, everything looked fine. But I love the way that Rob Bell talks about it. He has this phrase that I heard a while ago. And he said, there's a lot of water in the water. And I remember the first time I heard that phrase. And I was like, man, I wish I had known that as a sixth grader and as an eighth grader. You know, like, there's a lot of water in the water. And he talks about being a surfer and how you sit on the top of your surfboard and you're floating over the water, but underneath the water, like, there's a whole world of things happening. There are currents, there are rip currents, there are tides, there are waves, there are all these things circling and crashing in to one another. And all of these things are being changed and impacted by the wind, the water density, the seafloor, the temperature, the shape of the land. It's constantly shifting and changing and chaotic just underneath the surface. See, I couldn't see the rip current until it was too late. It's too far gone. I think a lot of times our lives are like that. Right? From the surface, it might look like everything is calm. But there's a lot of water in the water. And I like how vague that saying is. Kind of like how vague this verse is. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Or as it says in the ESV translation that I like, count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I love that phrase, count it all joy, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So vague, so helpful. Just like there's a lot of water in the water. Count what joy? All of it. Oh, cool, great. It's like, yeah, just count it all joy. Like, there's going to be so much going on in life. You're not going to be able to tell a current from a tide, from a wave. You're not going to know what's knocking you down and pulling you out to sea, or what's pushing you towards the shore, what might be for your good, what's going to grow you, what's going to challenge you. You just don't know. So it's best to just count it all joy. Whenever. Cool, yeah, there's going to be big moments, there's going to be small moments, there's going to be in-between moments, medium-sized moments, moments you don't even realize are moments until the moment is past and you look back. So whenever you're facing anything, just, sure, whenever, count it all joy. Like, you don't have time to try and figure out, is this a moment? Like, am I living in a moment right now? Or is this just a Tuesday? Like, I don't know. So it's like, yeah, whenever. See, there's too much water in the water sometimes for us to try and make sense of what is happening to us. So he says, whenever you can, just count it all joy. Whenever you face trials of what kind? Many kinds. Oh, so helpful. Thank you. Just riding the current of life, you know? One day you're in Hawaii, next day you're in the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. Like, I love it. I love this journey for us. This is great. You know, it's like, then you're just making this journey to shore, and you're like, this has been pretty smooth sailing. And you didn't even realize that you can't eat, like, tsunamis are imperceptible until you get closer to shore. And then you think that you're reaching the end, and total devastation happens. Ever had a moment like that where you're like, oh, this is going pretty good. Nope, never mind. Spoke too soon. What kind of trials? Many kinds. All the kinds of trials. See, there are all kinds of trials that we're going to face in life because there's a lot of water in the water, and there is literally nothing we can do about it. But we do have a choice. Not an easy choice, but we do have a choice. See, Pastor Derek's mentioned it before. 9 years ago, when Makers was trying to get a new church building, I had quit smoking. And I needed a reminder that I had a choice. This was a choice that I was choosing to make. And so I decided to get this verse tattooed on my body. Count it all joy. So I decided to get all joy tattooed on my finger, and I got it on my smoking finger, which just so happens to be my middle finger. And I realize the irony now of having all joy tattooed on your middle finger, which is like, it's here. I'm not going to show you, but it's there. It's in the middle there. But I needed this daily reminder every time I was choosing not to go have a cigarette that, hey, you have a choice. You are consciously making a choice every single time you choose not to do this thing. See, there are moments in life when we're going to choose to do hard things. We're going to choose to do difficult things. And also we're going to choose to do medium-sized things. Like, they're not that hard, but it's still a choice that we make. And throughout all of those moments, in any situation, we have a choice if we want to choose joy. Now, quitting smoking was difficult, but in all of the difficult things that I've done in life, the journey that my husband and I have been on with fertility has probably been one of the more difficult struggles that we've gone through. And if you've ever struggled with fertility, or if you know anybody who has, it brings up a lot of questions. It brings up questions like, why me? Better question would be like, why not me? What am I doing wrong? Like, what is he doing wrong? Like, is this punishment for not kissing, dating, goodbye, like we were supposed to, you know? Like, or even more serious one, like, is God faithful? Like, does prayer work? But, like, that stuff doesn't even bother me. There's this whole other current swirling around this topic under the surface connected to, like, the ethics of fertility treatments. To be honest, like, I didn't even know was a thing. I had no idea that so many people would have so many opinions on what was the right way or, like, the biblical way to become a family. On, like, the ethics of IVF alone or genetic testing or, like, embryonic selection of, like, introducing science as a part of what many think should be a quote-unquote, like, very natural process. I had no idea that there was so much water in the water of fertility. Like, and it was not a joyful discovery. I'm just trying to, like, have a baby. And I was like, I don't even have time for this conversation. I didn't even realize, like, what was happening under the surface. There's so much water in the water. And to be honest, I was very surprised. Have you ever been surprised to find out you disagreed with somebody and you weren't on the same page and you just didn't realize it? Maybe you just assumed. You're like, we go to the same church, right? Like, obviously, we would agree about this, right? Everybody is, like, looking around like, no, I never thought that we agreed about these things. Or like, yeah, we're coworkers. Like, obviously, we would think the same way about this company policy. Or like, yeah, we're family. Like, of course we agree. Or like, we're married. Obviously, we're going to approach this topic the same way. Like, you just assumed, of course, we would see life the same way. But then a trial comes and a testing of your faith in a moment, usually a trying moment. And it's like you become suddenly acutely aware of the differences where you hadn't been before. I love how David Foster Wallace, he talks about it in the commencement speech that he gave at Kenyon College. He says, there are these two young fish swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming the other way, who nods at them and says, morning, boys, how's the water? And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, what the hell is water? See, I think there are these moments when we become acutely aware that we may be swimming in the same pond, but we are not experiencing and perceiving the world in the same way. And these moments can be very shocking to our system. Like, how do you not see it? Like, how are we seeing the world so differently? And some of you probably just had this moment like 10 seconds ago when I said the quote, like, what the hell is water? And you thought, did she just say hell? Like, can she say that at church? Like, I know she can, but, like, not in that context. Like, that is a bad word. Mom, I'm sorry. I'm not even looking at my mom because she told me I'm not allowed to say that word. Like, that's a bad word, but it's true, right? Like, I have had so many of those moments in my life where I felt like I was swimming alongside somebody. Like, we are together on this journey. Whether it was somebody at church or in my family or somebody I worked with or one of my close friends, and then something happens in the world or in my life or a topic of conversation gets brought up and suddenly it's like, oh, wow, we are not on the same page. Like, we do not see what is happening the same way. And unfortunately, it doesn't always seem like, especially within the church, that we always know how to handle those differences very well. Usually it's like, okay, I'm just going to keep swimming over here. You can go swim over there. And you just kind of hope that the currents, like, separate you peacefully, but they go drowned over there and you swim to shore safely. And you're like, bye, see you later. Because we don't always know how to handle it well when these moments get brought to the surface. I mean, take Galileo, for example. I think we take for granted that we all just kind of accept the fact now that the earth revolves around the sun. except for maybe a few flat earth people, which if you're here, we love you. But most of us have accepted it as a scientific fact that the earth revolves around the sun. But this was not a commonly held belief in Galileo's time, in the 1500s and in the 1600s. And so when Galileo heard that there was a telescope in the Netherlands, he's like, I must make one for myself. And then he starts his own theories and he makes his own telescope and he discovers these moons orbiting around Jupiter. He realized these implications for the possibility that maybe the Earth was not the center of the universe, but rather that the Earth orbited around the sun. You know who rejected his discoveries and put him in jail on house arrest? It was the church. See, the Catholic Church interpreted a few passages of Scripture that used geocentric language to mean that the Earth was the center of the universe and interpreted Galileo's heliocentric theories as heresy and a threat to the inerrancy of Scripture. And yet, I bet none of us have ever read the passages I'm about to read and gone into an existential faith crisis. Psalm 113, 2 through 3. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 139, 9 through 10. If I go east where the sun rises, or go to live in the west beyond the sea, even there you will take my hand and lead me. Your strong right hand will protect me. I bet none of you have ever read these psalms and thought, ah, the sun rises and orbits the earth? No, geocentricity. Like, is all of Scripture a lie? See, it seems crazy to us now to imagine that people would be divided over whether or not the earth was the center of the universe. I mean, after the year we've had, nothing seems crazy to me anymore. I believe that we could be divided over literally anything. But you see, it wasn't just about whether or not the earth was the center of the universe. That wasn't even a new idea. Copernicus had that like 100 years ago. 100 years before Galileo, he had already had that idea. It was all of the other things underneath that thing. It was all of the, well, if this, then that. It was all of the, well, if it's true about this topic or this idea, then what does that say about this topic or this idea of conversation? It was all of the water in the water. And what I love about the story of Galileo, what makes it even better, is that you had this whole group of people who couldn't commit either way. They believed that there was truth in the new ideas presented and in the old. So you had this whole group of people in the church, like the Jesuits, who decided that they were going to follow the Tychonic system. And you had Tycho Brahe. And Tycho Brahe and his followers basically said, we agree with Galileo that the math says, yes, the earth revolves around the sun. But the Bible doesn't say anything about Jupiter, so all the other planets revolve around the earth, right? And they just mix, you know, they're like, okay, well, we'll give you, you know, like, I want to be in those church meetings in the piazza. You know, I want to be there sitting, arguing, you know, that old Italian man. He's like, but if I go east where the sun rises, and they're like, all right, old man, we'll give you the sun and the moon. But, like, the scriptures don't say anything about Jupiter and Mars, so we're just going to mash those two things together. You know, and then I'm dying to know if there was, like, a group of progressives who, like, refused to call it a sunrise anymore. And they're like, would you like to get up at 6 a.m. for an early morning earth rotation walk with me? Yeah, like, did you not know that the sun doesn't rise? Scripture's false. Yeah, no, Psalms, totally a metaphor, not even real. But see, we can look at examples like this from history and think, like, we are so doomed. Like, that's us. We're so divided. We got people on one side over here, progressing views. We got people on the other side over here, afraid to let go. And then we got people in the middle who are like, I'll bridge the gap. Let's just mash these two together. That'll hold us over in the meantime. And we're never going to be on the same side of literally pick any issue on the table that you want. I don't even have time to go through them because there's so many. And scriptures say we should count that all joy. Yeah, great. Count that all joy. Yeah, scriptures say yes, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you want to choose life, even that should be counted as a joy. See, instead of lamenting and mourning and being angered over the fact that we're swimming in the same water but seeing things differently, we should be rejoicing that each of us with our unique giftings and talents is able to see God in a different light, in a different facet, and understand different aspects of his character, that we all have different gifts. Because if it was on me to understand the math of the universe, we would all be in really big trouble. But thank God that we have people like David Jekyll, who are literal mathematicians, who can help us understand a different facet of this universe that may not have been accessible if it were all on my shoulders. He says, yeah, that's what you should be counting all joy. Not necessarily the division. We don't celebrate fighting or the divisiveness, but count it a joy that we're all showing up seeing different things. And instead of allowing this to divide us, maybe we should allow this to be the very thing that unites us. See, when the older fish swam by the younger fish, and they're like, what's water? He should count it all joy that he has this wisdom and lived experience to be able to teach and encourage these young fish in the ways of life, to be able to show them something that they had been oblivious to before. And just like in Finding Nemo, you know, when they have that like East Australian current and the young fish are like, killer dude, all right, old man, here we go. I'm going to show you a much better current and a faster way to get where you're going. Like, we also have to be open to new ways of doing things and moving in this world that allow us to change and adapt and see things that maybe we hadn't seen before. We got to be willing to risk boldly and to jump in and do those things. And that's what it means when we talk about choosing life, to see the opportunities and the challenges, no matter how difficult they might be, and to be able to count that as joy. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be happy about it. And I want to clarify that. In this passage of scripture, in James, the Greek word that he uses here is an accounting term. It's not a qualitative term. It's a quantitative term. It's not a feelings term. It's a categorizing term. When he says count it all joy, he's not saying it is joy. He's saying mark it, categorize it, chalk it up to the joy category. And the metaphorical checkbook of life, we're putting this one in a deposit. So he's saying you don't have to feel joyful. Okay, when the trials come, you don't have to be happy about it. Yay, we disagree. Love this for us, right? You don't have to be happy about it, but he says when you look at the bigger picture of what is happening, when you scroll back out, can you see in the big scheme of things that even that God could work that for the good? That even in that, in our differences and despite all of these things, that God can use that for his goodness, and that if we can categorize these moments as joy, that is what we are being called into, and that is the path to maturity, that is the path to growth, that is the path to life. So it says, count it all joy. You don't have to be happy. You don't have to be excited. You don't have to be joyful when you face challenges, when your aunt, you know, is on Facebook posting conspiracy theories. You don't have to be like, oh my God, I love this for you. Thank you so much. Like, just mark it as, okay, I count it in the win column. I count it all joy. See, because it's not about a momentary response to like your current circumstance. And I think that is the biggest challenge that we face, is that we get so caught up in a moment, Right? We get so caught up in how we feel in a moment that sometimes it's harder to step back out and to take that bigger perspective. So I was thinking about this, you know, count it all joy. Got a tattooed on my middle finger. Am I doing it well? Absolutely not. No, I am not. If I'm super honest, fertility stuff, yes. I feel like I am counting it all joy. COVID stuff, no. For those of you who don't know, I should introduce myself. My name is Shalise. I'm a pastor here. I am also assistant principal at a public high school. And no, not joyful. Not joyful about COVID. Not joyful about having to convince teenage boys, primarily boys, to wear masks and follow the rules. And it has not been something that I have been doing a good job of trying to count all joy. It has been quite the trial. But as I was reflecting upon this last night, I thought, oh yeah, of course it's not going well. It's not going well because I have been waiting for others to choose to do the right thing before I start counting it all joy. I've been waiting for them to do the right thing instead of remembering that I'm the one who gets to choose where we put this and what column this goes into. Like, if I'm hanging my hopes on, like, Tristan and Brooks to do the right thing before we start, like, counting it all joy, like, we're going to be waiting a really, really long time. And so I had to remind myself, like, oh, Shalise, that is the good news. The good news is, like, I get to choose. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. It's my choice. So my ability to choose life, my ability to choose joy is not dependent on anybody else's choices but mine. Doesn't matter what's happening in my life. Doesn't matter what's happening in the world around me. I have a choice, and I can choose at any point life. I can choose at any point to say, this, I'm going to learn from this. And that's what it talks about in this verse in James. It says, count it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? It says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must complete its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If my end goal is to feel good, probably the wrong goal. If my end goal is to grow in my maturity, then I can choose that joy. Right? Because that is what I am being invited into. So on my own, awful responses. We have learned that over the past few weeks. Pretty terrible. But through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is able to do immeasurably more than I ever could, there's hope for me yet. It's not been a good week. But I'm choosing today that this upcoming week is going to be much better because I have a choice. And the band's going to come up and we're going to play another song. And while we do this, I think that what I prayed earlier this morning, I think is so applicable to this moment right now, because each one of you has different choices. As vast as the ocean is and the riptides and the currents and the waves, like, you are all swimming in different waters. Like, for us to sit here and unpack every single choice that is before, like, there's a lot of water in the water. So I don't know. I don't know what the choice is before you. I don't know what the trials are before you. I don't know what the challenges are before you. I don't know if they're physical. I don't know if it's a crisis of faith. I don't know if it's emotional. I don't know if it's mental. I don't know if it's spiritual. I don't know what the thing is that you are wrestling with, that you are struggling with. I don't know who the person is, but I just know that we have a choice to make in the big ways, in small ways, in medium ways. But it's an every single day choice. If we look at the whole verse that frames the series that we're in, yes, it's life's easy choices. But the beginning of the passage in Deuteronomy, it says, today I have given you the choice. Choose life today. And then guess what? You're going to wake up tomorrow and it's going to be, today I have given you the choice. Choose life. And then Tuesday, today, I have given you the choice. Choose life. And then Wednesday, today, I have given you a choice. Choose life. And every single day, we have to wake up and we have to choose it. Every single day. Because the choice that I make today isn't always going to carry me through to Thursday. Because I get really, yeah, I can do it on Sunday, but I wasn't at school on Sunday when I made that choice. I got to remember when I get back to school on Monday, you made that choice. Count it all joy. This is going to grow you. It's going to test you, but it's going to grow you. So while we sing this next song, in just a really practical way, I would love for us to just sit for a minute right now. And I just want you to think about a choice that you have before you to choose joy. Not happiness, not excitement, but joy, meaning I'm gonna see how God can move in this situation even when I don't see it. I'm gonna choose to believe that God can do something good here even when it doesn't seem like there's anything good happening. I'm gonna believe that God can heal this relationship or move mountains in this area of healing that I need, whatever the thing is. And I would just encourage you to go get a tattoo today and just write it on your finger. No. I would just encourage you every single day. There's a reason I get so many tattoos. It's biblical. No, I'm just kidding. There's a reason I get so many tattoos. It's because I need to see it every single day. And I would encourage you every single day this week to just, whatever that thing is, just say, I choose it. I choose you, Crazy Aunt Carol on Facebook. I choose you. I choose you, Crazy Aunt Carol. I'm choosing you. I choose you, Brooks and Tristan, even though you're driving me nuts. I choose you. I choose you, fertility journey, even though it's crazy. Like, I'm choosing you because I believe in this journey. I choose you, not smoking. Even though it's 9 years, like, it's still a choice I have to keep making. I choose you, relationship. I choose you, Jesus. I choose you every single morning. I choose to be in relationships with people that are different from me. I choose to accept the trials that come. I choose to love people who are different. I choose. It is a choice that we get to make. And what a privilege that we get to choose. So God, as we just ask for your Holy Spirit to come, Lord, this is not an easy choice. Gosh, there is no way that we can navigate these waters on our own. Just choose joy all the time whenever we face trials, all the trials. Like, that sounds simple, but God, that is not easy. Sometimes the simplest things are the hardest. And so I just ask that even in the simple choice that we are making this week, this one simple thing, God, that we would see a victory. God, maybe there are some people here that this choice is not simple and it is not small and it is ginormous, God. It is a thing that has been just insurmountable, an obstacle, God, that they don't even believe that they could choose. I just pray for miracles this week. So God, today you have given us the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. God, and I want to choose life. I know I'm not always good at it. Lord, I know I get frustrated, I get short-tempered, I get short-sighted. I don't always see the moments in front of me as opportunities for growth. Even when I do see it, God, I don't always take it. God, sometimes there's so much water in the water, Lord, we can't even make sense of what is happening. It's overwhelming to even try, but God, I thank you that we are not alone. God, that we get to swim in these waters together, that we get to be the church, that we get to live in community. And I just pray that we would be a church that is known, God, as a place that embodies diversity. God, as a place that embraces our differences, that we don't let these things push us apart, but we let them bring us closer together. And that in doing that every single day, God, that we choose joy and that we choose life. Not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.